I realize that the bulletin says chapter 15 to 37, but we'd probably be here all day. I had to read that to you. But as I studied this, I thought that chapter 25 is a beautiful passage of Scripture because it talks of the glory of God. It is Bildad's final speech to Job, and it is one of the better speeches, and it is the shortest of all of them. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, "Dominion and fear are with him," speaking of God. "He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom does not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God?" Amen. We know only through Christ. "Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man, which is a worm." Father, as we look into your word this morning, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. May we apply what we learn to the situations of life that we will encounter. We will use, Father, spiritual words, spiritual power to guide our lives and to help us through each and every day. Bless us now, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Of course, we have a lot of material to come as we are doing an overview of the preceding speeches, or the final speeches, which take place in chapter 15 through chapter 37. In chapter 38 to 42, our God finally breaks through from heaven and gives the final and most important speech. Now, I'm not sure we're going to get all this done in one sermon. I thought that I might be able to, but then after approaching it, I decided that, you know what, we'll just be led by the Spirit and take it one chapter at a time. We'll end where we end. And, of course, next week will be a special message, so we'll have to hold over part two for the first Sunday in April. But I can't wait to get to those final chapters, chapter 38 through chapter 42. But for now, let's begin an overview of the final speeches. Begins in chapter 15. Before we start there, I want to remind you that in October of last year, the New Yorker magazine and also the New York Post both commented that the presidential debates were the darkest and the nastiest presidential debates in modern history. What really lingered from those debates was the sense of the muddy depths to which the election had sunk. Now, when it comes to negative debate and rhetoric, today's candidates don't have anything on Job's comforters. Debate is not a modern thing. Goes back to the oldest book of the Bible. And let me tell you, as each debate proceeded, it sunk to muddy depths. They were ruthless and negative as they spewed their unkind blasphemy each round of their speeches worsened. And I'm going to draw from that today, that we ought not allow that kind of thing to happen in our lives as God's children. Amen. Amen. Let's begin as we look at Job's comforter's final addresses, chapter 15 to 27. As Job becomes more vehement, his friends become more severe, blaspheming his character. Now I do praise the Lord that they did not blaspheme God, but they blaspheme the character. It is sad that we live in the day where people think it's okay to be involved in character assassination. We have a lady in our church who's going through this right now. And she is to tears. Because where she works, they are unkind, they are mean-spirited. And it's that kind of stress that can undo a person. Let it not be named among believers. This section begins with the second round of speeches. For those of you who have been with me since Job chapter 1, you now have an understanding of the book that each of Job's comforters debates with Job concerning his condition and why he is suffering what he is. And then Job replies after each speech, sometimes for two or three chapters. And now we have the second round, and there'll be a third round. And the first round began with Eliphaz, and now the second round begins with Eliphaz. And I would remind you that at first Eliphaz was gentle. He was courteous. But when Job did not respond, he becomes more arrogant. Now his politeness diminishes, and he bluntly accuses Job of folly and irreverence in this second discourse. What he does is he categorizes Job with the wicked in this chapter, deserving of all and receiving the judgment that he is getting. The question that he begs to ask throughout this chapter, if you were to read it in its entirety, is how is it that you turn against God and say all of these evil things? If you look at verse 13, it's kind of the heart of the passage. He says to Job, that thou turnest thy spirit against God. Whoa, what an accusation. You have betrayed God, Job. You have turned against Him. And lettest each word go out of thy mouth. As the chapter continues through to 35 verses, Eliphaz seems to be asking, why can't you, Job, accept the fact of your error and understand that God sent us to show you your mistake? Wow. Is he not self-righteous? And the argument ends with Eliphaz. It's horrific if you've taken the time. I know a few of you that read through the book. And as I said, each debate proliferates with arrogance and very, very negative rhetoric. Let us be careful that when we do not agree with one another, that we don't allow it to proliferate to that. It got to the point to where the argument of Eliphaz ends with him describing these horrible, horrible things that's going to happen because he is one who will not submit to God. Wow. Well, in chapter 16 and 17 now, Job replies to Eliphaz for the second time, just as he did in the first. And we did those chapters in a more expository way. But I don't want to go through these chapters in an expository way because the themes are redundant. In fact, even Job makes mention that I've heard all of this before. And he even wonders if they're listening to him. Because he gave his reply, he gave his answer. And this continues through the chapter 37. Now chapter 16 and 17, Job reminded this critic that all that they gave him was this conventional wisdom, meaning the explanation of cause and effect. You did this, so God's doing that. And that was the explanation they were given to Job. Job's comforter said, quote, everyone knows these things, that you're suffering for wickedness. And Job's response was, quote, it is what I have heard before. He accuses them of being heartless and miserable comforters because they're just repeating the same negative rhetoric. I think that if we're not getting anywhere trying to uplift our brethren because they do not agree, I think it's time to go to prayer. Amen. It isn't a time to exasperate the situation. It's the time to take it to prayer and to turn it over to God. I don't know how many times that we have come to impasses on our deacon board. And I've always operated by that principle that if there is some disagreement and some contention, that we ought to stop and turn it over to God. And do you know that every time we've done that, that before the next meeting, God has already answered?
Amen.
God has already answered it. We come together and go, well, I don't even know why we were debating. God's already taken care of it. Praise Him. I want you to go to chapter 16, verse 2, and listen to what Job says. Again, it's at the heart of these two chapters. He says, I have heard many such things. There it is, the redundancy. I've heard this over and over. Miserable comforters are you all. You know, when people are hurting, they're not looking for miserable comforters. They're looking for compassionate comforters. And so Job replies in chapter 16 and 17, and then chapter 18, the second round begins with Bildad. Verse 1 says, then answered Bildad the Shuhite, and he said, how long will it be ere you make an end of words? Saying, how long are you just going to keep talking and talking and talking, Job, and saying the same thing? And he suggests that Job continues to mine for words or look for words to justify his situation. Chapter 18, Bildad 2 describes the suffering that awaits the wicked like Job. Wow. First, Eliphaz said, listen, you're going to suffer because of this. Now, Bildad comes along and says it. And so again, Job replies in chapter 19. That's what chapter 19 is about. Go to verse 2. And now you're going to see where Job is in his spirit as he answers Bildad's second speech in chapter 19. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Then Job answered, he's answering to Bildad's discourse, and said, how long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with your words? Wow. He's saying, listen, how long will you guys torment me? You're supposed to be here to comfort me. Job answered Bildad with a familiar complaint that he talked about before, that his friends were very unsympathetic. And he goes on in the chapter to complain that his friends have not understood him at all, and that God had wronged him. Now there, we would disagree with Job. God never makes any mistakes, amen? And I know that sometimes we have disagreements with God. But we ought to come to the conclusion that God doesn't make any mistakes. We just see from the opposite side of the tapestry, don't we? How many have ever done that? Done the tapestry and you work on it and you work on it and it's beautiful when you're done, but when you turn that thing over, it's a mess. That's the side that we see from. He pleads for his friends to have pity. That's a shame that he has to do that. And we look at that in this chapter. In verses 7 to 20, he complains how God had attacked him and that the hand of God had struck against him. Look at verse 21 where he says, "Have pity upon me." And he says again, "Have pity upon me, oh ye my friends, for the hand of God has touched me." The Hebrew word there is the hand of God is against me. And now we get to chapter 20. And I'm pretty sure that Job was not looking forward to hearing from Zophar. Because you remember the first speech, Zophar was the most arrogant of all of his comforters. In chapter 20, thank God, we have the final speech of Zophar. And all the other comforters get to speak three times except Zophar. God takes him out of the batter's box, as it were, and puts Elihu in there. Now, there's some debate over who Elihu is and whether or not Elihu is just another name for Zophar. I don't want to get into all of those arguments. I do believe that Elihu is someone else because the Bible identifies him as somebody else. And why commentaries say that, I do not know, but some do. Anyway, this is Zophar's final speech. And the summary of this chapter conveys the message to Job that at first God allowed him to prosper. You know, he had a lot. He was a wealthy man. In fact, as we move towards the latter chapters, we're going to find that Job begins to express all that God had blessed him with. And what a wonderful life that he had. Blessed with many children and prosperity and prestige, that even in the gate of the city, people knew him and recognized him, and children would come to him and ask for gifts, and now children mock him and spit on him. Now, Zophar says something that had to hurt deeply to Job, that God was allowing him to prosper until he did the wicked thing that caused God to turn against him. And basically, the language is, now Job, you must pay the piper. Thank God that Jesus took our penalty, amen? In chapter 21, the Bible says in verse 1, but Job answered and said, he's responding in chapter 21 to the final speech of Zophar. Hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolation. Suffer or allow me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken. Basically, he says, go ahead and mock on. So in chapter 21, Job gives his reply, and because of the way that Job's friends kept repeating themselves and their argument to him, it was easy for Job to feel that they were simply not listening. Again, the reason for the overview is that these chapters and these speeches are redundant. They just proliferate in their severity. This is the reason, again, why I'm doing this overview. I don't want to discourage you as we look through some of this language. And Job wanted to prove that he had been listening to them. And in his closing speech of the second cycle, Job was determined to prove that he had listened to what his counselors had said. And this he did by quoting in the chapter their words over to them. Basically saying, listen, you said this, I did hear you. Don't agree with you, but I did hear you. And so that's what we have in the 21st chapter. Let's pause for a minute. Job didn't think that they were listening. Ever feel that way? That you're talking and nobody's listening? I know my wife feels that way sometimes. We need to listen. And sometimes we just have to nudge ourselves to do so. And maybe not to talk so much, to really hear what someone is saying. Look in their eyes. Ask God to help you to feel what they're feeling. And I think that if Job's comforters had done that, there wouldn't be two and three speeches. So chapter 22 begins now a third and abbreviated round of discourses between Job and his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and eventually Elihu through to chapter 31. Eliphaz's third speech declares God isn't dependent upon man. That's absolutely true. And a lot of things that they say is true, it's just that it didn't apply to Job. Therefore, if Job doesn't repent, God isn't the one who's going to be hurt. Job, you are. You need to repent. Eliphaz attacks, again, Job's character. And the basic question is asked through chapter 22, what good are you to God? Wow. Can a man be profitable to God in your condition? Chapter 22, then Eliphaz the Chedomite answered and said, can a man be profitable unto God as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? And it's basically a chapter of all accusations against Job. Eliphaz describes Job's wickedness through verses 4 to 11. Judgment came, Eliphaz says, because of Job's wickedness, and that his wickedness was great, and his iniquity was without end. There was, in other words, as he describes in his chapter, there's more iniquity going on, more sin going on here than you're letting on to us. Wow. And then he calls Job to repent. So what does Job do? Job gets incited over Eliphaz's third speech, and he goes on for two chapters. Chapter 23 and 24. He protests the unfairness of this treatment. Go to chapter 23. Let's read the first three verses. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. What Job is saying, and you'll hear this throughout the passage if you read the whole chapter, is that if he could just get a hold of God, if he could just find God and just get a hold of him for a couple of minutes, he could prove his case before God. And that is the frustration that runs through the chapter, that he can't get a hold of God. He's hiding. But we know that God does not hide, does he? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding evil and good. God sees the plight of your life. He has planned every second of it. And he does love you. And he loves you with an unconditional love. Yes, God does allow things in our lives that we do not understand. I shared that this morning with someone, that when folks go through some difficult times, I don't understand. I do know that God is good, and that's never going to change. God is good all the time. God is good. We just don't understand what God is always doing. So, chapter 23 and 24, he replies to their unfairness. And he basically says, if only I could go before God, I could present my argument to verify my righteousness. Then he expresses in the next chapter that he believes that God is determined to punish him no matter what. That God is just bent on bringing punishment. And then Job at that point in chapter 24 begins to question the justice of God. Now remember, he never blasphemed God. He never went against God, but he did question some things about God, and we do the same if we're honest. He declared, even in this chapter, that God doesn't deliver the widows and the oppressed. That he sees the widows suffering and in need, and the orphans without parents, while the wicked vex the righteous. He thinks God is on the side sometimes of the wicked, and that God governs the universe very unfair. Hey, I've thought that in my time of anguish, haven't you? Yeah? But God is good. We move to chapter 25, and it is Bildad's turn for his final speech. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, and we read this chapter, and it's a beautiful chapter, it's a short speech. And Bildad struck a more sensitive nerve with Job. Job could not restrain himself after he heard this speech. Because Bildad protested against Job's statements. He contrasts, and you read it with me, the greatness of God with man's frailty and limitations. And that struck a nerve with Job. And Bildad, I guess in defense of God, asked the question, how can you, Job, speak to God in such a way? I kind of wonder that sometimes about people. Don't you? Some of the vile that comes out of people's mouth about our Savior and about our Heavenly Father truly troubles me. And we ought to stand up for Jesus, amen? Like the song says, stand up for Jesus. Now, I'm not here this morning to attack the faith of Islam. I don't agree, obviously, with their teachings. But I do have to say, many Muslims stand up for the name of Muhammad and the name of Allah. Christians ought to, in love, and we're going to talk about that as we end this message, stand up for Jesus. The dialogue grinds to a halt after these final speeches. And from there to the end of chapter 31, Job preaches. It kind of moves now from a response to a kind of a preachy message for six chapters. And it is Job's final reply to all three of them. 26 to 31, six chapters. Job preaches in kind of a long and loose articulate presentation to these individuals. And finally, as we move into the next phase of the book, there is the odd case of Elihu, who is a brand new character introduced near the end of this book, who delivers what many readers feel to be the most long-winded, boring, and irrelevant discourse of all. In fact, when we get into God's message, he rebukes them. Job in chapter 27, he asserts his integrity. He declares he will never agree with the cruel charges brought against him. Moreover, chapter 27, moreover, Job continued his parable. A parable is a message, isn't it? Jesus taught many parables. And so we find that as we get into these chapters, he's given parables, he's teaching, he's preaching. As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who has vexed my soul. But he declares that he will never, never change his mind. That's really kind of stubborn, isn't it? That he truly believes he has done no wrong. And a survey of his past would not produce any wrong. In fact, he really draws this out in the chapter, and I think it's rather interesting how he talks in chapter 27. He draws a character with the wicked, and he dwells on the doom and the final judgment of the wicked. And Job never believed that he would meet that fate, because obviously he held to his integrity. That's what it's about. He trusted God that he would eventually deliver him. We get to chapter 28. Again, Job is still speaking. He talks about the wisdom that cannot be purchased. He cannot purchase wisdom. He describes the great effort that humans will go to get fame and fortune. These often bring nothing but strife and troubles. Now, I wish we had more time, but I didn't think I could get all of this done in one message. And so what we'll do is we'll continue on with part two, because I want to take the time to introduce to you Elihu. Elihu is not mentioned elsewhere in the book except at the beginning of Job chapter 32, and at the end of chapter 37. And we'll introduce next time who Elihu is and the relationship of Elihu to the others. But until then, let's reflect on a couple of things. All of us, at one time or another, are going to deal with mean-spirited people. Amen? If you think you're going to go through life and no one's ever going to say anything negative about you, no one's ever going to be mean to you, you are being very disillusioned about life. We might even say that many in the church today are as unloving and as unkind as Job's comforters. In fact, it was Dr. Harold Hendricks who said that the church is the only institution that shoots its own. We have people that are brokenhearted, people that are going through difficult times. Instead of us lifting them up, we shoot them in the foot. Bear ye one another's burdens, we are called to do, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are not always going to agree with one another. But Paul said in Ephesians 4:15 that we are to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We ought to be Christ-like, is what Paul says in that passage. Some people go on to justify being mean and mean-spirited by saying, I'm just being honest, I tell it like it is. How many of you heard that one? I just tell it like it is, shoot from the hip. Well, God has called his children to be different, to be Christ-like, to emulate the Lord Jesus. We can make it a better world. To nurture our relationships and to grow our church in love and unity, we need to speak the truth in love. We are commanded to be truthful, but we were also called by God to be courteous and kind, tactful and compassionate. To improve all of our relationships, we must know the motivation for courtesy. The manifestation of courtesy is found in the model of courtesy, and he is Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Because if you don't know him, you're gonna find it very difficult to emulate these traits If you do know them, you need to call upon them to help you. Because so often we are more apt to shoot from the hip than to speak the truth in kindness. In what area of your life do you need to demonstrate more courtesy? And how can you begin that today? It's a question I leave with you. It's a question that all of us, including your preacher, needs to ask before a holy and righteous God. Let's have every head bow, every eye closed. Father, we do not want to be mean-spirited people, nor do we want to be Job's comforters. But Father, we'd be untruthful if we did not admit to you that there are times in our lives where we are exactly like that. We're so caught up in our own world and everything that's going on in our lives that we forget to be tactful and loving and kind and compassionate to others. Sometimes we just want to brush people off. May we look to the model of courtesy, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who in the frailty of human flesh continued to labor and serve others, to heal the sick, cause the blind to see, to cast out the demons out of people, because he was compassionate and loving and kind. Lord, if there's any one thing your church needs today, it's for us to be more compassionate with each other and with the unsaved that we deal with every day. Help us not to be like the world, to be mean-spirited in our demeanor and in our speech. Help us to control our tongue as James conveys for us all to do. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I thank you for these good folks. I do pray that each and every one of us would be called on by the Holy Spirit to apply to life and to the situation that we encounter. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I call upon your Holy Spirit to impart to them the need to be saved, that they need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died in their place for their sin. He took the penalty of all of their sin on the cross. He died and rose again to justify them before you, our holy God. May they place their faith and trust solely in Christ. May they have faith alone in Christ alone. Save that soul that may be nearest hell for our Lord's sake. Amen. Let's take our songbook. And let's go to 387. This is an invitational hymn. And if God has spoken to your heart this morning, and you know you're not saved, but you realize that there are times you are mean-spirited, unkind, and not compassionate, maybe it's because you don't have the Savior in you. You'll never be able to do it to the degree that God desires you to do it until you get saved. Too many people are waiting to get better to get saved. You can't get better to get saved. You gotta get saved to get better. Can't get better until you do get saved. Let's stand as we sing. 387, we'll do the first. I'm gonna come down and do the last. If you'd like to come forward to ask Christ to save you, I'd be happy to lead you.